To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. Thus is the reading of God's word. If you have ever felt truly and genuinely indebted to someone that you have wronged, then you've learned by experience what is written in the Proverbs, that a brother offended is harder to be won than a fortified city. Yes, you see, when one is hurt and offended by you, and you feel that you've done them wrong, you wish that you could find something to do to make it right, to settle that debt. And yet, no matter all the kind words, no matter all the gifts, that hurt cannot be healed by anything that you do. And so it is for the sinner that's made sensible of his sin before God. He feels the reality that he cannot merit any payment of that debt that he has in the sight of God. And so it really was for David himself. When he had gone in unto Bathsheba, committed heinous sin. This was a man after God's own heart, taking another man's wife, defiling her, and then committing murder to cover it up. And not only that, remember the context. It wasn't until after a child was born that Nathan the prophet came unto him to rebuke him. So David continued for at least 9 months in a state of impenitence and hardness of heart. But when he finally had his conscience awakened and saw the heinousness of his sin, then we have what we see in our psalm this morning, these pleas for pardon, this begging for forgiveness, and a desire to be made clean in the sight of God. Our theme this morning is brokenness over sin. Brokenness over sin as we consider this psalm from the life of David. And as we look upon especially verses 16 and 17, we'll consider the following doctrine, that a contrite heart, which is sensible of its inability to appease divine justice, is pleasing to God. A contrite heart, sensible of its inability to appease divine justice, is pleasing to God. And indeed, for the sinner, what a great hope this is, that even though there's nothing that we can bring, no gift, no offering that we can bring to appease divine justice, yet merely a broken heart that sees its need and has a willingness to receive grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the accepted sacrifice in the sight of God. And so as we take up this text, we will consider three things. First of all, how it was that David got into a state where he would commit such heinous sin. Well, first of all, consider David's hardened heart. David's hardened heart, first of all. And then secondly, David's broken heart. David's broken heart. And then lastly, God's gracious altar. God's gracious altar. But first of all, I remind you of the context of this psalm. What the events that are referenced in the heading of this psalm come to us in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And there we see that it was a season when kings go to war, but David had stayed back in Jerusalem. And he beheld a woman that was beautiful to look upon, Bathsheba, as she bathed herself. And he called unto his servants and asked, inquired of the woman, and had her brought to himself. And he committed adultery with her. And then sometime later, she came back and said that she was with child. She was pregnant. And David, seeing what a shameful thing he had done, rather than repenting at this time, decided that he wanted to cover his sin up. And so he hatches a scheme. Her husband Uriah was on the battlefield. And he sends direction to leave Uriah in the hottest part of the battle that he would die, and so that he could take Bathsheba for his own wife. And then, after narrating this history of events to us, 2 Samuel chapter 11 says the following: that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Remember, this was the man after God's own heart. That shepherd that was called the youngest among his brothers, he who was the sweet psalmist of Israel, who had such affectionate thoughts of Christ, and yet we find him in such a hardened state. His heart had been hardened to such a point where he would commit such gross and heinous iniquity. And so we must ask the question, how? How did David reach such a state of a hardened heart? Well, first of all, note that David's heart was hardened gradually and by degrees. Gradually and by degrees. When you read through 1 and 2 Samuel in the life of David, and you pay close attention, you'll see that David, after he became king, began to act with subtle, maybe not so subtle, disregard for the law of God. As you know, David was a man afflicted. His father-in-law Saul persecuted him and chased him, wanted to put him unto death. And in those times of persecution, when David was fleeing from Saul, we have some of the sweetest psalms ever written. Psalm 142, Psalm 57, and many others. David, being pursued unto death, cries out to the Lord. His spiritual afflictions are stirred up as he seeks the Lord his God and relies wholly and totally upon the Lord. He's a prayerful man in these times of affliction. But after David ascends the throne and his kingdom is settled and things are at peace in his life, then we see David acting with a disregard for the law of God in at least one particular way. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we read that God had given instruction for the king of Israel not to multiply wives, lest his heart be lifted up over his brethren. Aside from that, we know from the creation account that God's design is for one man and one woman in marriage for life. But David, and surely David knew what the law of God said. And yet we read that David had 8 wives and 10 concubines. As you go through 2 Samuel, the first 10 chapters, you see David taking wife after wife in blatant disregard for the law of God. Now, sometimes people think that the Old Testament countenances approves of polygamy. I assure you that it does not. While it's true that God does not immediately strike polygamists dead, it's also true that God has no approval for this sin. It is sin. And especially for David, who had the express written word of God that condemned him taking multiple wives. And yet he did it anyways. But there seemed to be no problem. David took a wife here and a wife there and a couple of concubines on the side as well. And yet he was still successful in battle. There was no punishment for his sin. And as we read in Ecclesiastes, when the sentence against sin is delayed, man is fully set in his heart to do evil. And so gradually and over time, David's heart was being hardened as he continued in this sin of lust. And that's exactly what it was. To take more wives than one is to act in lust. So over time, David's heart was hardened. As well as the fact as David was clearly more spiritually minded when he was under afflictions from Saul than when he was at ease as the king. You might know this to be true from your own experience. When there's a pressing affliction, when there's calamity going on in your life, you're far more of a prayerful person, aren't you? You've got to pray. And you've got to pray with urgency. But when things calm down, when your life seems to be at ease, maybe that prayer, that fire and that zeal to pray cools off. Maybe once the disaster that seemed to be impending is now averted, you feel more at ease spiritually, more complacent. And such was the case for David. Disregard for God's law in this one prominent way, and surely in other ways as well, led to a gradual but certain hardening of David's heart and made him accustomed to lust. Surely, if he's already taken 8 wives and 10 concubines, he sees a woman, he likes her, he says, you're mine now. Why wouldn't he do the same thing when he's king? He'd grown accustomed to sin, accustomed to indulging in its cravings. And this is the progress of sin. If you read through the Westminster Larger Catechism, you might be perplexed why it categorizes gluttony under a sin against the 7th commandment, which is, you shall not commit adultery. And the reason for it is this, that when you are predisposed to give yourself over to your bodily lusts, and lusts being desires, even a lust for food, that's going to make you more inclined to commit other kinds of indulgences in bodily lusts, including sexual lusts. And so David had developed a predisposition to lust by his continual indulgence in it. And you see, hardness of heart, we must understand, is a judgment from God. A judgment from God. It's a judicial hardness. It's a punishment for sin. You know from Romans chapter 1 that God punishes sin by giving us over to our sin. And so as we continue in what seems to be small sins, there's no really small sin, but as we continue in these so-called small sins, gradually and over time, God will give us over to our lust, give us over to our sin and hardness of heart, so that our conscience begins to tolerate and indulge in things which at one point in time we would have been horrified at. You see this with the high school romance, don't you? when they progress towards fornication, it starts with a kiss and then a touch and then more and more until finally they've committed fornication. And so we ought to take note of the marks of hardness of heart, the marks of a hardened heart. We can safely conclude that David had grown lax in his prayer life once he had been delivered from Saul, his great enemy and persecutor. And so laxity in prayer is a mark of a hardened heart. Complacency in times of peace. When there's no pressing need, there's no impending judgment looming over your head, there's no persecutor coming for your neck, and you're at ease. You have a carnal security, not faith. It's one thing to have faith in the protection and provision of God. It's another thing to have carnal, fleshly presumption that everything's all right because I perceive them to be all right. Tolerance of a supposed lesser sin is also a mark of a hardened heart. Friend, we ought to cherish greatly a sensitive conscience. If there's things that you watch on TV or you hear in music and they make you cringe and recoil, guard that feeling. It's precious. Don't ignore it. Don't quench the spirit. Because over time, your heart will be hardened and you'll find yourself not only tolerating those kinds of sins, but committing those sins and worse sins as well. Tolerance of supposed lesser sin is a mark of a hardened heart. Another mark is incongruence between mind and heart. Knowledge without affection. Surely David knew his scriptures. He knew what the word of God said. And surely in that 9-month period, he knew that he had committed adultery and murder. But it wasn't until Nathan the prophet came to rebuke him that he repented. And so in that time, until he repented, there was an incongruence between his mind and his heart, what he knew about God and how his heart was disposed toward God. And so another mark of a hardened heart is this kind of formalism in religion. You know the right things. You might even go to church. You might even pray here and there, but your heart is not in it. That is a dangerous place to be. It was a dangerous place for David. For 9 months, he continued worship, continued going to temple, continued offering sacrifices, yet knowing what heinous sin he had committed because his heart was hardened in sin. But God, in his grace, did not leave his child in that state of a hardened heart, but sent his prophet. And so as we consider now David's broken heart, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is after David had committed the heinous sin. The Lord sends Nathan, his prophet, to rebuke him. I'll just read the first few verses. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given you such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be your wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Here we see the marks of a broken heart, a softened heart, as we read in Psalm 51, verse 16. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David, being confronted in his sin, after surely months and months of a pricked conscience here and there that he quenched, motions of the Spirit calling him to repent, calling him to confess his sin, finally, when God sends his prophet, he takes heed and he confesses. And so, first of all, we'll consider the occasion of David's broken heart, and that is Nathan's rebuke. Nathan comes, and this is the occasion, this is the time that David's heart, it becomes broken over his sin, when David the prophet comes and rebukes him. And not only a rebuke, but there's also punishment. Indeed, Nathan says that the Lord will not put him to death for his sin, but the child that was conceived will die. There will be an affliction for the sin that was committed. And that affliction was the instrument whereby David's heart was broken. The death of the child. If you read through the rest of the chapter, you see that David fasted for 7 days and seven nights while the child was sick, pleading with God. He even said, who can tell whether or not God will be merciful unto me? David, under affliction, heeding the rebuke of David, being afflicted by the hand of God for his sins, now has a conscience awakened and sensible to his sin. This man who had been in a state of hardness, it's not as though he learned anything new. He didn't read some new systematic theology and learn, adultery and murder is sin. No, he knew these things already, but his conscience had been hardened up until this point, up until God, by his Holy Spirit, took the word and made it effectual and pricked him to the heart with it. And so that is the context of our psalm, and that's why we have this psalm in which David is praying for the remission of his sins, looking towards Christ, looking towards the blood of Christ. David, in his broken heart, cries unto God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your loving kindness. Mourning for his sin, now David comes unto the Lord in prayer, looking towards Christ. And we see this in verse 7 of Psalm 51. He says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was used to sprinkle the blood of the lamb. And so David, looking ahead to Christ as the source of his pardon, prays that he would be purged with the blood of Christ. David, now with this broken heart, a heart aware and sensible, sensitive towards sin, now pleads for pardon. Consider some of the marks of a broken heart, a penitent heart that is broken over sin. First of all, it's compliant with rebukes. Compliant with rebukes. David, when Nathan came unto him, he didn't justify himself. He didn't argue. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, well, she was really pretty and I just felt compelled to do it. No, he just simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the most prominent evidence of a softened heart. You see, when you're in a state of hardness, you can have clear and direct commandments from the Lord. The Lord calling you to repent, the Lord commanding you to do something, and you'll simply stiffen your neck and harden your heart and say, I will not do it. Jeremiah 6:16, the Lord says, look to the old paths and walk therein. And God's people say, we will not walk therein. That's the mark of a hardened heart. But the mark of a broken heart, of a softened heart, is compliance with God's rebukes. When the Word of God comes in the power of the Holy Spirit to convict you in your conscience, you take heed and you turn. You turn from your hardened and wicked ways and go unto the Lord asking for forgiveness. The second mark that we see in David of his broken heart is his submissiveness under divine affliction. His submissiveness under divine affliction. Yes, David pleaded with the Lord for 7 days and seven nights with fasting for the life of his child. But we read that when the child actually died, he got up, he clothed himself, and he ate a meal. And he accepted the Lord's affliction. He didn't complain against God. Oh, how easy it is to complain against the Lord when his hand of affliction is upon us. And to grumble and to murmur. And to say, why are you doing this to me? Friend, so long as we are complaining against the Lord when his afflictions are upon us, we do not have a truly broken heart over sin. The heart broken over sin is submissive to divine afflictions, knowing that these come from the hand of a loving Father. The third mark that we see of a broken heart throughout Psalm 51 is his awareness of the burden of sin and his need for pardon. In Psalm 38, another penitential psalm, another psalm of repentance, David in verse 4 says this, for my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You see, the hardened heart doesn't feel this way. The hardened heart can go on for 9 months and feel just fine, not being aware of the heavy burden of sin. So long as your sins are upon you, you have a crushing weight upon your shoulders, a weight that you cannot bear, a weight that will crush you and send you into everlasting torments. But the hardened heart suppresses that truth and is insensible to it. But David, as he's made sensible to his sin, feels the weight of that burden. Suddenly, that which he had been ignoring, walking in hardness of heart, now is a terror to his conscience. Now he has to flee to the Lord for pardon and beg him for forgiveness. The broken heart, the softened heart, reckons sin as a grievous offense against God. Augustine in his Confessions has a section where he's confessing unto the Lord, lamenting of a time when he, as a youth, as a young child, maybe 12 years old, stole some pears. And the grand scheme of things, you might say, what's the big deal about stealing pears? But you see, a softened heart and a conscience that's been opened by the Holy Spirit sees the heinousness of all sin, not just what is supposedly big and great sins. And as we become mindful and aware of the gravity of our sin against a holy God, it ought to drive us to seek pardon through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so long as we think our sin is not that big of a deal, maybe we grew up in the church. Yeah, we're sinners. I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. But I haven't done anything that bad. I haven't done drugs. I've never even been drunk. I don't even drink at all. I'm not a prostitute. I'm not a drug dealer, murderer, rapist. So long as that is your mindset, you will never truly go to Christ seeking forgiveness because you are self-contented. You have a form of self-righteousness. But if you're truly sensible of your sin, you will first of all confess, like David, that in sin your mother conceived you, that you have the sin of Adam's transgression imputed unto you, which is enough to sentence you to hell. And you have a corrupt nature of sin from your mother's womb, which causes you to go astray. And so every thought, word, and deed, disobedience to your parents is enough to condemn you unto hell. The sensitive conscience will be mindful of that and flee to Christ for pardon. And be prayerful. How often do you pray for pardon? How often do you see your failings? You look at the Ten Commandments, the perfect standard of God's righteousness, and you see that God requires of you to love him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And you realize that that commandment convicts you mightily of sin. For your affections are divided. You see, there's many things in this world that snatch your affections away from Christ. How often are you prayerful for forgiveness, for the violation of the first commandment to have no other God before him? Or of any of the commandments, even of the fourth commandment, to keep the Lord's day. How often have you repented that you came into worship with a distracted mind and you engaged in the singing or even perhaps in the sacrament, aloof and disengaged? This ought to be something that drives you unto the foot of the cross, begging forgiveness. And if that's not the case, then you ought to repent of unrepentance itself. And yes, that really is the greatest difficulty that a Christian might realize in this life. How do you repent of false repentance or unrepentance? You see your sin. You see, I know my heart is not engaged in worship. I know my affections are cold and I'm merely going about religion in a formal way. But I can't do anything about it. Well, you pray with David in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show your praise. David is calling upon the Lord to move upon his heart, to awaken him so that he might worship him aright. How do you repent of false repentance? You see, our minds, our nature is so corrupt that we will take anything in the Christian gospel and corrupt it. What we want to do is say, I've cried enough, I've been sad enough, I've repented enough, and that has earned my salvation before God. False. When you look upon the fakeness of your own repentance, and you can bring that to the Lord and say, God, I can't even repent right. I don't even have enough sorrow for my sin. You can bring all of that to the cross and find pardon there. That really is the point of our text. It's not that your repentant heart or your sorrow over sin merits anything before God, quite the opposite. But as you in your heart see that there's nothing you can do, that you're devoid of any ability to merit anything before God, you can't stir up enough tears. You can't muster up enough sorrow. There's nothing you can do. When you bring that unto the Lord and you come unto God as a beggar, Lord, I know that everything that you require is lacking in me. And so I'm coming unto you not because I meet the conditions, but because I believe that you are merciful. And I accept of that offer that is made in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. That is the heart and disposition that our text is teaching us this morning. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit, a spirit that feels it. There's nothing I can do. My heart is too cold. My heart is too hardened. I hear these words. I know I should be sorrowful. I know I should be like David, weeping over my sin, but I'm not. Well, then you should know that no tears, No affections are able to merit this before God, but merely that knowledge and disposition of desperation, knowing that there's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can bring, that it is what is acceptable in the sight of God. As we wrestle with sin throughout our Christian walk, this is the great difficulty. Knowing that there's nothing we can bring, but that is also the great comfort and peace, for that is exactly the state of mind and the disposition where we are ripe to receive the mercy of God. You see, our faith does not merit anything before God, but merely is that instrument, that empty hand, whereby we come unto God as a beggar to receive of his grace. God does not delight in sacrifice, or David would give it. How easy would it be? Oh, I've sinned against the Lord. Get me a couple of bullocks and maybe a lamb and offer it on the altar. I'm all good. How easy would it be if all you have to do after you've sinned is go to church and read your Bible and go through the motions of a couple of religious activities and you're all good? No, you see, God doesn't have delight in the mere formal action and the outward rites, but in the heart that is broken, the heart that comes unto God as a beggar. God is not pleased with a burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Just as the friend or the spouse that is offended and done wrong and knows they've done wrong and is seeking forgiveness, seeking reconciliation. But the offended party is like a fortified city that can't be conquered. And they're desperate to find something they can do, something they can say to make things right. Feels that desperation, so ought we to feel it as well before God. Casting off all of our good works, casting off all of our religious activities, and coming to God merely as those devoid of anything to bring before him. And then we are fit to receive of his grace. And even if we find the proper disposition lacking, we can even bring that before him as well for pardon. And so God's gracious altar, come to our third point. God's gracious altar is not a place where you bring anything, where you bring your tears, you bring your works of penitence. No. God's gracious altar is the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself a ransom for our sins. And so you come unto his altar to receive of his grace, to receive of his mercy. You come with a broken and a contrite heart, not to offer per se, but to receive. God accepts no human merit at all. Grace and works are mutually exclusive, period. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. And so as God accepts no human merit, he requires of us only to receive his mercy in faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. God is merciful to sinners. And we as sinners must come unto him, come unto his altar, come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, only with a disposition to receive all things that we need for pardon, forgiveness, and sanctification. A broken heart is the instrument, together with saving faith, to receive divine grace. Yes, so long as we merely believe the scriptures as propositional truth, we consent to their truth, it's not enough. But it is when we feeling the weight and burden of our sins, knowing not only that we are sinners, but that we indeed are sinners under the hand of God with a burden, an unbearable burden upon our backs, one that we cannot lift. Then we will come unto the Lord Jesus Christ to receive of his grace. So long as you're unaware that you have some deadly disease, you will not seek out the remedy. But once you receive that diagnosis, you become desperate to be cured. A broken heart, a contrite spirit is that desperation for the cure. Not as though being desperate to have your disease cured is a cure in and of itself, but it's the animus, it's that which drives you to seek out the cure. And so we can come unto Christ as God's gracious altar, not to give, but to receive of his goodness and of his mercy, to receive his righteousness, to receive pardon through his name. And so as we reflect upon David, how he himself descended into hardness of heart, how his heart was broken when the prophet came, when the conviction of sin, and how David himself came into the gracious altar of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be encouraged that we also can come freely, that we also can come unto the Lord Jesus Christ to receive of that grace. And let no one think for a moment, well, I haven't committed adultery or murder. Yes, you have in your heart. And you've committed innumerable other sins. You are a sinner in need of grace. You ought to be crying out with David, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness and your mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, and purge me with hyssop. Sprinkle the blood of Christ upon me to cleanse me of all my sin. And we can come to Christ knowing for a certainty that through him our sins are pardoned. You see, the other thing about a broken heart, one that feels the weight and the debt of their sin, is that it might seem to be impossible to have pardon. I've done such horrible things. How can I be forgiven? God is so holy, I'm so unholy, I'm so impure. How can I come unto him? Well, you have a mighty Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins if you simply put your trust in him. And so in your brokenness over sin, come to Christ as a beggar, knowing that for a certainty that your pardon is sure and steadfast in him. Your sins will be pardoned. Not only that, your inward disposition towards sin, your inward corruption will be cleansed through his Holy Spirit. And so come unto Christ with that broken heart. Bring even your lack of brokenness unto him and be forgiven. Be pardoned. Receive of all of his benefits, all of his mercy. It was freely given unto David, and it's freely offered unto you today as well. And so receive it. Amen.